I'd like to start with praying. Father, I pray as we are physically tired and have other distractions in our minds, that you would guide my words, let them be a blessing to the body, and that our faith would be encouraged. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think I will do kind of an abridged version, which there's certain parts of what I prepared that I felt like were important. And because I'm good at losing my thoughts, I'll tell you up front the main points, and hopefully you hear them as we read through the scriptures. My main thought about discipleship, or discipleship is the topic, and so my main thought about it is how knowing Christ is the foundation of it, because he's ultimately the one doing the discipling and the training. And that all starts with faith in Christ. It begins with salvation. So we are Christ's brother. And because of that, he is able to disciple and train us. It's not that we're being... That's not that we're earning the status of discipleship by changing our lives to be more like Christ. It's that we are in a relationship with Christ, and he's the one who's shaping us. The main point of my talk I was hoping to conclude with is, if you are unsure of whether you know Christ or whether you're... I don't know why that's on my heart, because I think most people here have either grown up in church, are in Canaan, have been, but my... And when I was preparing the talk, what was on my heart is that anyone who would have any question in their hearts about knowing Christ, or whether they're kind of on the fence, not necessarily with their lifestyle, but with their actual heart and wanting to trust Christ, that my prayer is that hopefully what's shared this weekend would help you decide that you want to be Christ's disciple 100%. Let him have your life and have your heart. So Matthew chapter 28, I was going to read a good portion of it and then go back through and kind of share some thoughts through it. I might just share my thoughts as I go through for the sake of time. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I'm going to skip down to verse 16 through the end. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Going back to the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Now after the Sabbath..." So I was realizing when I was reading through this passage, I came to the passage because of the end of it talking about disciples and making disciples. And I happened to go back to the beginning of the chapter when I was preparing. And I realized I kind of just glaze over probably the most awe-inspiring parts of the chapter because like they don't have necessarily a specific effect on how I live now. But it should have an effect on our life. Verse 2 talks about, "Behold, there was a great earthquake." Okay, that starts out, like, I just kind of glaze over that. I don't think about what's an earthquake, what's that like, and why did that earthquake happen? It says, "Because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." So here's this angel who enters into the scene of Christ dead in the tomb, and there's an earthquake. It doesn't just say a small one, it was a great one. So I don't know what it was on the scale or how big it was, but they referred to it as a large earthquake. And so he moves the stone and he sits on it. And it just, to me, that puts some amount of character into this angel. He didn't just stand there. He put the stone out of the way and then he sat on it. And it just, like, the whole atmosphere is different than how I normally have just kind of read through the passage and kind of glazed over it. It says, "His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So the strong guys that are supposed to be keeping this dead body from moving anywhere are now so scared that they can't move. And then the angel says to the women, in verse 5, "Do not be afraid." So the men are so scared they're about dead, and he doesn't talk to them. He says to the women, "Don't be afraid." I think this is the key part. It says, "For I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified." And I think God says the same thing to us believers, that if we are scared, but we seek Jesus who is crucified, we have no reason to be scared. But the world ought to be scared. The angel didn't say, "Don't be afraid," to the guys that were guarding the tomb that took part in his crucifixion that had no genuine faith and no genuine seeking of Christ. What they did after that might have been different, but up till that point, they weren't seeking Christ. The women were seeking the resurrection, or seeking a dead body at this point. They were seeking Christ, but the angel's words to them was, "Don't be afraid." And I think he says the same thing to us. If we are seeking Christ, don't be afraid. Come to Christ. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay." In the context of the story, I've also thought it was interesting that the women get this message from an angel who had an earthquake, moved a stone, scared these guys to death. And the disciples, the 11 disciples that have spent 3 years of their life following Jesus, get the same message from two women. God values those who are willing to seek him, whoever you are. And he will use you in his story. So they departed quickly from the tomb, skipping to verse 8. Maybe I should back up again. So at verse 6, he says, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you get to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet, worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I want to focus on the word brothers, because it's one of only two spots in all of the Gospels that I could see that Jesus refers to the disciples as brothers. And at this point, I think it's because of the crucifixion, because of the resurrection, because the work is finished, he's able to refer to the disciples as his brothers because he has paid the price for their sins, which is the fellowship that the cross was about. I was going to elaborate on the term brothers. Romans 8:12-17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Romans talks about becoming heirs with God because we are Christ's brothers, because we are in Christ. In Romans verse 29 of the chapter, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then I had Galatians 3, verse 23, through chapter 4, verse 7. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I guess the term brother stands out to me a lot because I don't tend to think of Jesus as my brother. Jesus referred to the 11 disciples as his brethren because that was what the work of the cross was for. Jesus also referred to the disciples in John 15, verse 14 through 15, as friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In some ways, I consider a brother as higher than a friend, but you can have a brother that you're not close to. And I think Jesus uses both terms because he wants that close, intimate friendship relationship that a brother should have. I'm going to just read this short paragraph I wrote. Discipleship is the life of the believer. It is not just for new believers, and it's not just for special, more zealous believers. In Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, we see the 11 disciples didn't graduate to something else. They were still Jesus' 11 disciples. And we see in verse 20, a newly baptized believer being taught to observe Jesus' commands is a disciple. Discipleship is the process of becoming like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." With the same verse, the way that we are, by looking at Jesus, we become more like him. So that's the sort of a Christianese statement, but how do we look at Jesus? I think the best way to look at Jesus is to be in his word and to pray as you do it. Because you can get, I think we all come to church with some idea of who Jesus is, but then you read scripture and you're like, well, does it match? And I think that's a good question. And if we actually are in the word, it changes, it makes us know what is truth. We don't come, it kind of puts away the false ideas that we might have grown up with or picked up along the way. By staying in the word, it helps us to become more like Christ. I think for the sake of time, I won't read this whole passage, but 2 Kings 2:1-15, I've been reading through the Old Testament some with Leland, and it's about Elijah and Elisha, and I thought it, while I was thinking about discipleship, they're kind of an Old Testament picture of discipleship, and I thought this chapter has Elijah and Elisha's heart, or Elisha's heart towards Elijah, is what our heart towards Jesus should be in terms of becoming more like him. Three times in this chapter, this I'll read the first time. It happens three times in different places. It says, "And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." So then verse 4, he says the same thing, and this time they go to Jericho. And then verse 6, he says the same thing, and they go on to the Jordan. And then verse 9, it says, "When they had crossed," and this is they crossed the body of water that Elijah hit with his cloak, and the water parted, and he walks through. It says, "When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me.'" The heart is, what you have, I want more of that. And I think that should be the heart of a disciple or a Christian, is when we look at Jesus, we want more of that. We want that in our hearts, in our lives, how we work, how we treat our family. And I think God answers that desire. It's certainly something we get distracted when we're busy. But if we have a consistent desire for more of Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, he answers that. So my conclusion is step one of becoming a disciple. Step one is to answer the call. Mark 1:16-20. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and followed him." So as the disciples answered Jesus' call, step one of being a disciple is answering his call. That's also step two and step three. That's a daily taking up your cross and answering his call. It's being willing to hear his teachings and obey them. Jesus said to each of the 12, come and follow me. And he says that to us now. Have you chosen to follow him and train your heart, soul, mind, and body to live under his teaching? There are many ways of living that are contrary to Jesus that we may not notice are in us until we followed him for a long time. There's also many things that might be in us that we notice right away when we come to him. But the life of discipleship is about saying yes, Lord, when he teaches you the better way. John 6, 28-29. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So works and faith go hand in hand. We're told in verse 28 that God's work is that we believe in Jesus, that we believe in him who he sent. And that's how we should live each day when we do whatever we do, that we would believe in Jesus. So let's close in a brief prayer. Let's pause for a little bit and be quiet. If you feel like your heart is that, yes, Lord, I want to follow you, take a minute and acknowledge that desire and let it grow in your heart. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would make us your disciples, help us to be faithful followers of you. Thank you that through your sacrifice and resurrection, we have hope and we have life. In Jesus' name, amen.